Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Fits under the definition of risible or not, but anyway, let's keep moving. Because last week we looked at Acts chapter 3. We only got through 10 verses because we looked at that phenomenal miracle at the Gate Beautiful. And we see Peter and John, they're on their way to pray, and there's a reminder about for us to pray. And we put out the challenge for people that if you're going through a difficult time and prayer is not a rhythm or a habit in your life, we put out the challenge just 10 minutes a day, and we gave the acronym of ACTS that you might see on your screen in just a minute, just as to what ACTS can mean that can help you in that prayer time. So I guess the question to start off with is how did you go with your 10 minutes a day? And we'd love to hear, because I know for me getting back into my own personal, better personal rhythm of prayer, it's actually made a big difference to me over this last week and a bit. But then we actually see Peter and John have this interaction with this lame guy, and he's been lame for 40 years. And they have that conversation, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, that have experienced salvation, we have something of greater value than silver and gold. We have got the way, the truth, the life. We have got what people are searching for in Jesus, and all of us have that to give away. And then they say those powerful words, the most dynamic, simple, powerful prayer. It's, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And it's upon them uttering those words that this guy experiences this phenomenal miracle, and his whole lower limbs just come into order, and he's able to get up, start jumping around and dancing. And I think for me, how we closed last week was just with that idea of, for the majority of people, we won't necessarily experience a physical miracle of that magnitude, but the greatest miracle that anyone can experience is the miracle of salvation, coming out of spiritual darkness into light, as it were, and discovering that you're a new creation, the old is gone, and that you've got this relationship with the creator of the universe that loves you unconditionally, and you come into this growing dynamic relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done. And that in itself is just a phenomenal miracle that we should be dancing and leaping, and when we do worship stuff, wherever we may be, is that we should worship like we mean it. And so that's kind of where we landed last week. And so what we're going to try to do today is pick up where we left off and look at Acts 3:11 through to the end of chapter 4.
So like about 2 hours worth of teaching? Is that what you're saying?
Well, what we've decided to do is we're going to see how this goes anyway. There is too much to put into just this short time that we've got together, right? So what we're going to try and do this week is we're just going to do a little bit of a conversation. We're going to record that, and we're just going to put together all the bits and pieces that we can't fit in this message today. And so we're going to put that out. And what are we going to call that? The
very, very extended director's cut.
Director's cut. Yep. Okay. Well, anyway, keep your eye out. If you want to actually receive that, we just need to have your details. So if you haven't given us your email or anything like that, if you send that through to info@compasschurch.com.au, we can send you out that extended director's cut, middle of the week, thereabouts, something like that, with all the stuff that we haven't been able to get through today. So, hey, let's jump straight into this story. So we're in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And so we've just come out of the miracle that I've just talked about happening. And so you could just imagine the stir that would have made after this guy's been lame for 40 years. He's up and about, jumping, screaming, shouting, just so incredibly joyful for being able to actually walk for the first time. And his life has just been turned right side up, and he's certainly up and about. And you could just imagine the crowd that was around are just sort of starting to wonder what is going on here. And so the crowd begins to gather. There's a buzz. The news starts to spread around. The news spreads like wildfire, and people are running from everywhere to get to Solomon's Colonnade to find out what the heck's going on here. And as they're all gathering in together, they just want to kind of get a sneak peek of what's happening, and they want to know what all this kerfuffle is about, what the hullabaloo is about. Yep. There's a massive din going on, and it's just, hey, what is happening here? And then we're told that Peter actually kind of doesn't let this moment pass. He sees it as a phenomenal opportunity, because people are looking at Peter and John as if they're some kind of superheroes that have just done this phenomenal thing, and Peter's just going, don't look at us like we're anything special. We're just normal people that know an incredible God, and we'd love to introduce you to him. And this is one of the things that our God, Jesus Christ, can do. And so his explanation for the miracle, it's fascinating. What does he do? In the verses following, verse 12 onwards, we start to see that Peter actually presents the gospel. So the gospel is actually the explanation to the miracle. Because Peter clearly understands what I've said just before is the greatest miracle anyone can ever experience is a miracle of salvation. And so any other miracle that occurs should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so that the salvation is the greatest miracle. So therefore, when a miracle like this happens, it's like a signpost wanting to point people. And Peter knew that. And obviously, he was still very much experiencing, still fresh, the day of Pentecost and experiencing the Holy Spirit. And he just uses this opportunity of the miracle to speak to the people about the greatest and the best news that they could ever hear. And in church world and Christianity, we use the word gospel quite a bit. And the word gospel, it's nothing kind of difficult. We make it more complicated than what it needs to be. But the Lexham Theological Word Book says, a gospel is an announcement of good news. In particular, the gospel is the announcement that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have brought about salvation for not just Israel, but now the whole world. The Evangelical Dictionary says the gospel means glad tidings or good news, and it comes from the Anglo-Saxon word godspell. And Paul actually uses in his writings throughout other books in the New Testament the word euangelion, which is a word we've come now to know as the gospel, but also has its roots around the word evangelism. So evangelism, when we talk about that, is actually proclaiming the gospel. So evangelism is just simply proclamation of good news, because the gospel is good news. And it's actually quite, should be in our hearts and minds, very, very clear and simple what the gospel is. And the bottom line is, it's good news. And I don't know about you, but I think that our world needs more good news than ever before.
Yeah.
And it doesn't have to be complicated. And for me, just to lay out, the gospel word itself and what makes up the gospel, just to be clear, has been drawn from the messages that Peter, particularly throughout the book of Acts, and then the other apostles when they preach, and Paul later preaches, and they look at the content of those early church messages that were spoken, and from that they've drawn out the common things that are spoken throughout those messages, and they pull them together and they go, okay, well, this is what makes up the early messages, the early gospel of the early church. And sometimes we move away from that and we need to come back to it. And so basically the gospel is a message that includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It talks about his exaltation, which is talking about his being raised from the dead, his resurrection, but also going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when you're talking about that, or for somebody to understand the good news, they've got to understand that, but that ultimately will raise the question in people's mind, is Jesus Christ truly Lord and God? Because as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a lunatic liar or he is Lord. And so the gospel message is saying Jesus lived this incredible life. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he was buried. He rose again. He went seated to be at the right hand of the Father. For us to accept that and believe that, we therefore have to believe that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and God. And then from that, we see it throughout the messages, and we'll touch on it briefly in a minute. This, I guess, brings us to the point where we're called to repent, which is turning 180 degrees from the direction in which we're going and now facing our lives and living our lives towards, for, and with Jesus Christ. And all the wrongs that we've done, and we've all got wrongs, we've all made mistakes, we've all failed at different things. There is nobody that is perfect. And so we all need to repent of all those things that the Bible calls sin. Repent of those things and receive his forgiveness. And it's out of that that we can walk in the fullness of life that God promises in a relationship with him. So, you know, that's the gospel message in a sense. And it's fascinating to think of over all the centuries since the first church that this is one of the things that pretty much all theologians, most theologians would agree would be the definition of what the gospel is. So it's interesting. It is one of the things that many people can actually agree on. So Peter's message, and you can read it for yourself, and we'll pull out some extra bits during the week on our director's cut that we're going to take a look at. But this passage that we read here in Acts chapter 3, where Peter preaches this gospel message, is like the day of Pentecost message when he stands up to preach after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here again, under the unction, under the influence, under the empowerment, encouragement, boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit, he stands and he preaches again a gospel message. And here are some things that are just interesting to note before I hand over to Michael. First of all, Peter doesn't hold back. He says, his first thing he says that you guys, the Jews, the ones that put Jesus Christ to death. I mean, that's pretty confrontational.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much in your face.
Yeah.
And Peter's not holding back here. And he actually says these words. You read it for yourself. You disowned him, as in Jesus. And he only mentions it twice, so it's probably too soon for three times. But he can relate to that. So but when you actually read this and you start to go through it, you realize this is, he's not trying to get in people's face to just go, I told you so, and pointing the bone and just getting them right in the chest and actually telling you so. He's actually just setting the scene. And as with any conversation that we have, you know, Ravi Zacharias and the Everyday Questions series that we're doing at the moment says this, it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning the person.
Yeah.
And if we think that we can actually kind of highlight where we've fallen short, and then we actually expect people to actually stick around for the good news that the gospel is. You know, it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning a person. Because at the end of the day, we all have to remember that we too were on the other side of that conversation at some point.
Yeah.
That we are the ones that had fallen short and trying to wrestle around, is Jesus Christ really Lord? And did he do what he actually said he did? But there is certainly good news. So Peter says the Jews put Jesus to death. And on the screen, on the what you'll see is actually the parallel in the book of Acts chapter 2, that message with this message that we're reading out of Acts chapter 3. So then it says, as I mentioned, that God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him. And then this was all foretold in the Old Testament, and that there were witnesses, over 500 witnesses in the truth that had been announced. And then there's this final, as I said just before, a call to repentance. And then there's this called to follow and obey Jesus' teachings. So that is kind of, I guess, Peter's presentation of the gospel here in Acts chapter 3. And I think it's just exciting. Can I just remind us, the gospel is good news.
Yeah.
It's good news. Please don't forget that. It's good news that every man, woman, and child has to at some point and can experience. Yeah. We're about to hear in Acts 4 that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And so when it comes to the gospel, we've got to remember that it's good news. It's not about trying to win an argument or trying to prove a point. It's actually trying to present somebody. I'm just a beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread. And I love in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Have a listen to this about the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. So we should understand what the gospel is. And we should never forget how powerful it is and just how precious, wonderful, and what good news it is.
Yeah, so Peter presents this gospel message essentially to the people that are there. They've just witnessed a miracle, and he begins to present this message. And he's in the courtyard of the temple teaching, and they've got a big crowd around them. And as Phil said, everyone's flocked. They want to hear. They want to know what's happened. There's a hullabaloo. And in Acts 4, it says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until the morning. So this must have been an incredibly confronting scene in the midst of them just teaching. The priests, the religious leaders, the temple guards burst in and just apprehend Peter and John and begin to drag them away. It would be like, I guess, tonight is the door suddenly burst open and the leaders of our ACC movement and the cops come and grab me and drag me away. And I know some of you will be thinking it's about time. It's not surprising they took you and left Phil. But this would be like just an incredibly confronting scene. They're really concerned about what Peter and John are doing here, because they are essentially, they are continuing the work that Jesus started. And they're bringing people into this life-changing relationship with Jesus. So they get thrown in jail. The next morning they get dragged out. They're brought before the council. And the council start to demand some answers from them. And I think this is really significant, because these are the same people, the same religious leaders that orchestrated Jesus' persecution and his death just a couple of months beforehand. For me, there's this moment for Peter where you can see that the power of what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is arrested, and three times Peter denies the fact that he even knew Jesus. Peter then watches Jesus' persecution and his death. And then Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, he has his opportunity to stand for Jesus and everything Jesus stood for, or deny him. And he decides he's going to stand. And the priests say to him, "Hey, by what power or by whose name have you done this? How have you performed this miracle?" And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a great reminder for us that we see the filling of the Holy Spirit that Peter experienced in Acts 2:4. But we see here, and we're going to see it throughout the Acts journey, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. That's not what the scriptures are trying to teach us here. They're trying to say that daily these guys were operating under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And for you and I, we need to remember that when we get together, we're praying in one accord like the disciples were, when we can gather together again. The Holy Spirit desires to fill us on a daily basis. Jeremiah writes about the fact that God's mercies are new every morning. And it would be the same thing for us, that we should be filled on a daily basis. Like, I kind of hope that my life is a life that I am giving out so much on a daily basis that the next day I need to be filled again. I was thinking about the fact that, like, if the Holy Spirit fills us and we just hold it, it just becomes like stagnant water that just becomes unhealthy. Because the idea is that, like, the Holy Spirit would fill us, we're giving out, the Holy Spirit's filling us, we're giving out, and it's this continual flow of beautiful, powerful, fresh water. So we just see that the Holy Spirit desires to fill us daily, but the priests say, "Hey, by what power have you done this?" And it's like Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's bold and he's strong in his response. And he doesn't just tiptoe into the fight. He just comes out swinging and he absolutely tees off. And he essentially says to them, "Hey, I don't know if you remember, but this guy was a cripple and now he's healed. The reason he's healed is, I don't know if you remember the guy Jesus that you persecuted, that God brought back to life. Well, we used his name and that same power that resurrected Jesus and then that healed him." Yeah. And the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead, must have just been like, "La, la, la, I don't ever want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." And so they're just, and then he goes on to say, "Jesus is the only way by which man can be saved." And it's this incredibly brazen, black and white statement that he makes to the religious leaders. It's a great question for us. Do we truly believe that the only way to enter into relationship with God is through Jesus? I mean, for me, the world hates absolutes. We say Jesus is the way. The world will say, "Well, he may be our way. You know, all religions are kind of the same." The Bible commentator Boyce writes, "Oh, how the world despises such statements. If you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, even persecuted, testify to the claims of Jesus Christ." And to me, this statement where we would say where Jesus is the only way by which man can be saved, the world would see that as very exclusive. But to me, that if you truly understand the power of the gospel, it is inclusive. Because salvation through Jesus Christ is available to all. When Jesus died, he died for every man, woman, and child that would ever walk the face of the earth. Gender, social standing, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, male, female, free, or slave, Jesus died for you. And Jesus said clearly, "My salvation is available to you who believe." The gospel message is incredibly inclusive. Don't mistake inclusive of accepting of sin, because the very reason Jesus came is because God detests our sin and he needed to provide a way for us to be free. But hear me clearly, we're all sinners, as Phil said. We all require a Savior. And Jesus is the only way for us to experience coming into right standing with God here in this life and then for eternity. I love the fact that unlike most religions, our salvation is not dependent upon me stretching and dragging my way up towards heaven and up towards my God, you know, through good deeds or kind words or giving or penances or anything like that. My salvation is found because my God stepped off heaven and came down to me, a broken, sinful world. He hung on a tree on for your place and mine and said, "You know what? The way of salvation is complete through me." That was what Jesus did. I love playing when we're at the park or at the beach and stuff. One of my favorite things is just mucking around with my kids. And one of the great legacies that my dad gave me was the ability to just make up stupid games. And when our family turns everything into a competition, we'll be at the beach and we're drawing lines and there's a set of rules and we're playing these games. And the bit that I find personally frustrating is I really love those moments with my kids. And if my kids bring friends, I'm happy they're part of the community. But the annoying bit for me is when other kids are watching us have so much fun and then they want to come and have fun with my family when it's my family time. They don't realize it's not a public event. And just because your dad's lazy and sitting on the beach not doing anything doesn't mean you can come in and borrow my... Anyway, so my kids and I have this begrudging thing. We'll watch. The kids stand just around the outside of the game and they're looking at us, waiting for us to make eye contact. And we've all learnt, don't look at them, because if you look at them, you've got to invite them to play. And so we're playing and they're looking, and then eventually they get so close that like we can't ignore them anymore. And we go, hi, and they go, can we play? And it's really hard to say no. So we say yes, but we don't really mean it. And then we change the rules so they can't play anyway. The kingdom of God is not like that. Our heavenly Father is not like that. Let's be really clear.
That's resilable.
The kingdom of God, our salvation through Jesus, it is unbelievably inclusive. It is available to all. We have a heavenly Father who loves all people. They are all his children. He cares for everybody deeply, whether they respond or not, his heart burns for them. I mean, imagine our Heavenly Father sending his son to earth to be beaten, mocked and crucified just to provide another way. It just makes no sense to me. I find it completely astounding, Phil, that God sends Jesus to us while we're still sinners. That to me is one of the most astounding things in the gospel and the gospel message, that God didn't wait for me to get my crap together. He didn't wait for me to stop sinning. He didn't wait for me to cry out to him or respond to him. He already put that pathway in place for me. I mean, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. So we see in this this passage, this interaction, that Peter responds incredibly boldly to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, really, they're not quite sure what to do. They recognize that Peter and John are full of boldness and courage. They recognize them as the guys who were walking around with Jesus. And they're not quite sure what to do. And they say, hey, we're going to let you go, but we're not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John say, well, who are you to tell us what to do? We answer to God, not to you. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're compelled to speak. We're compelled to speak because the Holy Spirit is within us, and we're compelled to speak because Jesus commanded us. And then the religious leaders kind of let them go for a lack of not knowing really what to do.
Yeah, I mean, there's such a crowd interest and public interest in what's going on, and the people are watching with an eager eye how the religious leaders are going to deal with these guys. And, you know, they're privy to some of the rebuke that the religious leaders gave to Peter and John, but, you know, they had nowhere to go because of Peter and John's response there. And we're told the next thing that Peter and John do is that they go back to their own people. So I'm picking up the story in Acts 3, verse 23 onwards now up to verse 31. So they go back to their own people. So these are people that would have been with them possibly on the day of Pentecost, part of the 120 or part of the several thousand that have joined and been added to the church as the church has been grown daily. And so Peter and John go back to them and they tell them everything that's happened. And, you know, like it's not one of those conversations that are like, guys, quick, we've got to hide. You've got to stop talking. You've got to, you know, run for cover. Just, you know, just hide away and just, you know, keep your head down. It's the complete opposite. Yeah. That they come back in and they just share with boldness just exactly what's just taken place. And, you know, it's just, again, it's just a reminder of just when we allow the Holy Spirit to take preeminence in our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He said, you shall receive power, that courage, that dunamis, that boldness from on high to be my witnesses. And that is still available to each one of us today. And so they're there and this is what they do. Instead of carrying away, they raise their voices together. And as we've seen and as we're going to see, it just reminds us yet again how important it is to get together. It's important for us to have our own personal time, and like Michael's mentioned there in some way, you know, it's great to have just your family time. It's important to have those things. But can I just say, biblically, scripturally, forsake not the gathering together of the saints. And right here we see again that Peter and John go back to the people and they are joined together and they raise their voices together. And so there is just such a great reminder that the power of unity when we gather together for mutual encouragement, for that edification, the exhortation, when we worship together, when we praise together, praise and worship like we actually mean it, that we actually pray together, and that old school word fellowship, when we fellowship together. But it's actually just a reminder here that they went back and together they raised their voices together. And what do? They prayed. Yeah. They prayed a prayer, not just a prayer, but a faith-filled prayer. And now this prayer is a prayer that we can learn a lot from. Verses 24 onwards, we can actually just see, we don't know exactly who prayed this. The person leading the prayer just said they prayed this prayer together. And so if there are any leaders out there or aspiring leaders, if you want to know how to run a prayer meeting, if you want to know kind of like what a dynamic prayer time looks like, we should actually meditate on and study this passage of Scripture. There is so much in it. And if we're not seeing our prayer meetings being powerful, then I encourage us to go back to this passage and just take a look at the kind of prayers they prayed, because it created a conduit for the power of God to continue to flow. And so I don't believe we should make a formula out of this prayer, but I think there's a lot in it that we can glean from that's really important principles that are seen in here about faith-filled praying together to see God's power move.
Yeah.
Move in us, move through us, and move in our midst. And so what do? They've got this faith-filled prayer. It's a prayer that they pray for boldness. They pray for courage. They pray for the miraculous to happen, to be manifest. And they're saying that, you know, we're going to pray all of this and we're believing for all of this in the name of Jesus. Again, like Michael just said, whose name did you heal this guy in? Well, the guy you persecuted and crucified who came back to life, we prayed in his name. And there's this very clear revelation of the understanding of the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. And this was all done in the very real face of threat. These guys were being watched and looked at, and the religious leaders were trying to find a way to shut them down. And we can actually understand how from this point on we can start to see why the early church started to get persecuted. From these interactions that we're seeing, there's just this heightened animosity, but that extends through to the Romans as well, and we'll hear about that. So hang in there and stay tuned. But here in the face of this threat, and a real serious threat, they are praying bold prayers. They're not praying prayers of, Lord, protect us. Lord, provide us with a way out. They're actually, Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to stand up and to keep speaking and you're declaring your name unashamedly. Yeah. So if you're facing any kind of persecution, can I challenge you in terms of sharing your faith, or people are ridiculing you, or you found it hard to share your faith? Don't pray for protection. Pray for more boldness. Pray for greater courage. Pray for the wisdom and the Holy Spirit to give you what you need in those situations. And I love it, because this faith-filled praying gets God's attention. Mm. Now, I'm not saying that every time we pray faith-filled prayers that the room's going to shake and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. But what I do believe is that when we pray faith-filled prayers and we're in unity, one heart, one accord, I believe that God will touch every person in the room. Yeah. I believe that, because it says here that all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's this reminder, like Michael just said, and I just want to emphasize it for maybe 45 seconds. We've got to stay hungry for fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We're told here that they were all filled. But think about it, they'd all been, I assume everyone in this meeting had been on the day of Pentecost or prayed for since, so they'd experienced an infilling, right? Peter and John are there. They were filled on the day of Pentecost, but we're told here again, they were all filled. So it's another filling. So it's actually giving us an example of Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled in the Holy Spirit, which the word filled there is in the present tense. It's for now. It's for now. It's that opportunity, availability of the Holy Spirit to be there for those who hunger and thirst and desire to be filled. Here we have an example of that. Because they pray together these faith-filled prayers and they're hungry and they want to see the miraculous and the supernatural and the power of God flow, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. And so from being united, being together, they hunger and thirst, and the power of God moves and touches them, and they begin to speak boldly. They begin to speak boldly and they begin to see more miracles. They begin to see more of the power of God. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you want to speak boldly about your faith and about Jesus Christ? Do you feel like you're a little bit timid? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. Here's an example, like, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to speak boldly, if you want the courage to speak up with a greater confidence and just go, I don't know what words to give. But Peter was an orator before he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit. Great example to us. So if you desire to be bolder and more courageous, then I invite you to join us in prayer. When we have the opportunity to gather back together in a physical sense as a church, can I ask you that you would seriously consider making the pre-service prayer, presence nights, any opportunity that we have a prayer meeting, make that meeting your priority. Make that your priority, because that's where the power of God is going to actually be free to flow, and it's the level of prayer and hunger and thirst that we have in our prayer meetings creates the open conduit for the power of God to flow throughout the meetings. Let's not underestimate the power and the importance of our prayer meetings, because I'd imagine there would have been some introverts in this room, there would have been some extroverts, there would have been some I'm not sure verts or whoever they are, whatever, fit in there somewhere in the vert scale. But just like, if you're not sure about prayer and stuff like that, just come along. Just come along and learn from those and listen to those. The introverts in the room on this particular day would have been there, but they also received the blessing of being filled.
Yeah.
And so you can just come. You don't have to pray out loud. You can just support and be in one accord and one heart. When somebody in the room leads out in prayer in the room, you can actually just support them and be a part of that. And just wait and see what God will do. But please, don't let fear, don't let kind of your uncertainty or not knowing how to pray. That's where you can come and learn how to pray.
Yeah.
And experience the power and presence of God.
Yeah. Yeah, great, mate. So we see that cool prayer, the meeting place shook, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to preach the word boldly. And then it says in Acts 4:32, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Again, that great reminder of unity and the blessing that comes with unity, and why we are so grateful for the unity that we have in this church, why we fight for it, we work for it. We all have a responsibility. If this is your church family, it's your responsibility to guard and protect and foster that unity. And then it says, and they felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And for me, this just introduces the idea of stewardship. It's one of the first times we kind of get the idea within this church community of what I would define as stewardship, which is the idea that what we have and what we own isn't actually ours, because God owns everything. And so God has given us things to steward, to care for, to be generous with, to be wise with for a period of time while we're here on this earth, but we don't actually own it. We should act as diligent, wise stewards, but always hold stuff loosely, remembering in faith that it's God who gave it to us. I think John Dwight gave the example one time at Blokes. He came and was talking about finance, and he said, we need to remember that our lives are just that big in the scale of the life of the earth. And he said, so if you think about your house, the land that your house is on, right now you think that's your possession. You think you own that. But keep in mind, before you were born, somebody else owned it. And when you're gone from this earth, somebody else will own it. So maybe you don't actually own it. Maybe you're just stewarding it, because God owns everything. The Lord of hosts says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, in Haggai 2:8. In Leviticus 25:23, it talks of the fact that the land and everything on the land is actually the Lord's. So God reminds us that this is not our permanent home. We're here for just a brief period of time, and we have the responsibility to steward, not covet, what He has given us. And for me, this is a hard attitude. It's not about whether you have a little or a lot. We should desire to be wise stewards with what we have, but then we should desire to be generous as God has been generous to us. So the heart, it's about the heart behind the giving, not actually the gift. And we see Jesus give a few examples of that through Scripture. And we see throughout the New Testament that this is kind of this repeat thing where the disciples and the teachers and stuff are going, hey, we've got to be really careful how much faith we put in material possessions in comparison to how much faith you actually put in God. So it's that whole idea of, is my faith more precious to me than silver and gold? And the way that you can tell it is whether you're happy to give it. If you believe your faith is more precious than silver and gold, you're happy to share the silver and gold that you have because you believe God has given it to you. But those who value silver and gold more than their faith struggle to share it, because it's the object of their security. It's the thing that that gives them security. If you've got your faith in material possessions, you'll say, you know what, as long as I've got money, I'll be okay. As long as I've got cash flow, I'll be okay. As long as I can invest in that, I'll be okay. And understand, clearly, money's not evil. Money's just an object. It's a thing. The value that we place in money, it's when we place our trust in money, it becomes an issue. Because then you're saying, you know what, God, I've got it. As long as I've got this stuff, I'm good. I've earned enough. I've accumulated enough. I don't actually need you because my faith and my trust is in this space. And I've listened over the years to podcasts of preachers preaching this, like high profile preachers, and they talk about this. And I've got to be honest. There's been times I've thought, you know what? It's fine for you to preach on that. You've just sold 20,000 books at the conference you went to. You're about to take up a monstrous offering at your massive church and get on your private jet and fly to your private island. And I know that's very judgmental of me, but I'm just being honest with you. But God has provided me with the opportunity over the last decade to in a few different key seasons, to really test me on this and live this out. To let me live through so I can figure out, am I happy just to preach this or am I actually going to live it? To test out whether I have greater concern about my faith in my bank balance or my faith in my Heavenly Father. That's good. And I need you to understand, we are called to be wise stewards. Hear me really clearly. We are called to be wise stewards with what we have been given, but let's ensure that we have our faith in God, not in our finance. And we see the early church get the order right. If you look through those scriptures from 32 through to 37, you see people put God first, others second, and material possessions are things that we steward. And it's a great reminder. Is that the order of your heart? And I'm sure in theory we would all say it is. We'd all go, yep, absolutely. It's God, it's others, and then it's finance. But maybe my experience would be working at the gym, that it's easy to say that you have your priorities right, but they're just words. It's much more accurate to actually look at how people live their life. Like the conversations I would have with people at the gym are around your priorities. And we'd be talking holistically, and we'd be talking about family and health and career and all those different things. And no matter what, people go, oh, 100%, 100%. Family, health, and then lastly, it's my career. And I look at them and I go, mate, you haven't been home for 3 months because you've been at the office. You're 40 kilos overweight and you can't remember your kids' names. I don't really think that's accurate.
And you don't have to look at me when you say that, by the way, mate, please. It's a bit rough.
It's a bit personal, isn't it?
There's a camera there, mate. Look at that thing.
So, you know, and they're lying to themselves, but the answer's obvious to everyone else. Is the priority in your heart God, others, and then material possessions, the things that He's blessed us with so that we can be a blessing? And maybe it's a bit hard for you to answer that. Maybe you need to ask your spouse or your kids, because I'm sure they'll be a little bit more accurate. In verse 33, we see the reminder of the testimony of the resurrection. God's blessing is upon them. We see the example of some early giving, this radical giving, keeping in mind that radical giving was actually needed in the early church, because most of these Christians, these early Christians, are living as refugees. They've come to Jerusalem for the festival, thinking they were just going to be there for a brief period of time. They'd had this incredible experience. Revival's broken out. They're hanging around. They've responded to the gospel. And then others aren't waiting for the big pass the bucket around style thing. They're just bringing money, going, hey, I can help. This is how I can be a part of the community. This is how I can invest in what God's doing. And as the church grows and matures, they start to put some stuff in place. We'll explore that a little bit later. And in verse 36, we get this cool little couple of verses of a guy. And it says, for instance, there was one called Joseph. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. And that meant the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and he brought the money to the apostles. And we just see him be generous with his possessions. He sees a need and he goes, you know what, I can meet that need. And I, I would understand that he is compelled. That's a Holy Spirit compulsion. That he was like, you know what? I could actually do something here. We're going to have an opportunity next week through our global Global perspectives?
That's the one.
Yeah, good. I might need to get your word of the day thing. This is a time every year. This is one of our giving opportunities outside of our tithes and offerings. And we would ask that you would prayerfully consider giving to our global perspectives. Over the years, we've been able to invest locally and internationally. This year, we really believe that we are called to support our local community through this current crisis. We're becoming more and more apparent of the needs within this community and believe that God is going to be able to help position us to respond accordingly. And so this year, all of our global perspectives giving is going to Compass Community Care to position them. Janet and the team are doing a great job already in supporting local community, but we're going to have an opportunity to give specifically towards that next weekend as part of our global perspective. So we would ask that you would prayerfully consider that. We don't want you to give emotively. We don't want you to give out of a sense of guilt or obligation or because the person with the microphone told you to. We would ask that you would go to God and you would ask God, hey, what can I give? What have you got for me to be able to give? All the funds that are given through Global Perspectives because they're going to community care are 100% tax deductible. And if you've got any questions or you want any more information about Global Perspectives or about what Compass Care is doing, then please let us know. But we see Barnabas here, he's generous in his giving, he sold a field, he's given the money, but we also see he is clearly generous in the way he lives his life, specifically in his encouragement. I mean, if you're going to be known as something, being the son of encouragement, this is clearly a lifestyle for him, it is how he operates. Man, you are the guy who is always welcome at the party, right? Man, yes, here comes Barnabas, I hope he talks to me. I always leave feeling so good after he's talked to me. Encouragement literally means to give courage to. And I would challenge us that we all have the ability to do this daily. I've come to realize that I am in no way the most talented or gifted, but I've figured out that what I can always do, regardless of what my bank balance is, regardless of whether I'm doing life pretty easy or whether I'm pushing poo up the hill, I can always encourage those around me. For me, this is such a great way to get out of my own head, is to look to encourage others. It's been one of my daily disciplines of late that I pause in the morning after I spent time reading and praying, and I pause and I say, hey, God, who do you want me to encourage today? What do you want to say to someone today that'll put courage in them? And I pause and I pray, and most of the time God puts a couple of people in my heart and I start texting, and God will often give me a really specific word of encouragement, and sometimes it's for someone within the life of our church and often it's for someone that I'm just in connection with through community. And it'll be a specific word and I'll text them and I'll go, hey mate, could be a bit weird, I was just praying for you and I feel like this and this and this. And next time I see them, they go, man, why did you send that? I go, what do you mean? They go, well, what was with that? You won't believe the week I was having or the situation I'm faced with. And it was like you knew exactly what was going on. And I'm able to just remind people that this is, it's not me. It's a great reminder that God, you know, for me to be able to go, man, I just think God was letting you know that he's around and he loves you. He cares about you and he cares about what's going on. So for me, this maybe the conclusion of tonight and our teaching tonight is not really how I close the sermon, but about how you live your life. That we would all pick up the challenge to live a life of encouragement, focused on others. I think we have such a unique ability as Holy Spirit filled followers of Christ to be saying, hey God, give me specific words of encouragement for the people around me. Give me the boldness to speak your gospel. God, give me the courage to give generously when you prompt me to. So I'm going to hand back over to the band. What a Phil. Phil, you in the band now?
Yeah. I am not in the band. But before we do hand over to the band, we've spoke about something that we wholeheartedly believe in here at Compass Church, and Bible-believing Christians, I believe, and that is there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And Michael touched on that the world would say that there's, they're all pretty much the same. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Acts chapter 4, 22 says, there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And as Michael said, that's inclusive. That's an offer to all humanity. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that whosoever, that's everybody's given the opportunity, believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says that if we're willing to believe that good news, that Jesus, he died upon a cross and he shed his blood, paying the price that we could never pay for our sin, he was buried and he rose again, and that he's alive and he went to be seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is Lord, he is God. There's no other way that we can come into right relationship with God, have the assurance of life to the full here on earth and the promise of eternal life. Believe that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way. The Bible says in Romans 10, says that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we confess our sins, we repent of those sins, ask him to forgive us, he will come and he'll be Lord of our life. So it's as simple as ABC. It wasn't simple for Jesus because it cost him his life. But it is simple for us in terms of A, admit that we are not perfect. Nobody is. B is believe that Jesus is and did all the things that I've just mentioned. And C is confess. Confess with your mouth. And so I would love to give you, if you're watching this now, live, today, or this is at a later date, you can pray this prayer anytime and God will hear your prayer. And it's in that moment, that instant, that your sins are forgiven and you'll be restored into right relationship. So that can happen right now for you. I'm going to invite you right now. On your screen, you'll see a little tab, raise hand. If you're here in church with us together, we'd ask people at this time, because we can't get to everybody, just to raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to experience salvation. I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, be my Lord, my God. Forgive me so I can start my own personal relationship. So we're going to ask you, if you're watching this, to raise your hand. Just click on that little button there. Will let us know. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer right now. And I would ask that you just pray this with all your heart. Just repeat after me. Follow me in this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And I know I'm not perfect. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. That you were buried and you rose again on the third day. And I thank you, Jesus, that you forgive me of all my sin. Come and be Lord of my life. Help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, did your best to pray that prayer, why don't you just click on that button right now that says raise hand, and we would love to get in chat touch with you and let you know where to from here. It's the best decision you could ever make with your life. It's the greatest miracle that you can ever receive. But God's got so much more in store for you from this day on as you begin to walk with him. The other thing is Michael was talking about the tension between finance and faith. I know that even with the announcements that were made today, I was talking to a business guy just before church started. And he said, Phil, I know so many businesses that were scheduled to restart on Monday. Now, they've got to go back to the drawing board and reevaluate what they're going to do, and they might not make it. And that can cause immense stress. And I know for some of us watching that right now, finance is a cause of tension and it's a cause of stress. And I don't mean to belittle your situation right now at all. Please, I'm not trying to do that. But what Michael asked is, where is our faith? Is our faith in God, that he is our provider, that he will work all things together for good for those who believe in and trust in him? At moments when we start to get anxious, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplications, make your requests known to God. And so I'd love to pray for you right now, wherever you are, that if finance is a stress for you, that right now as we pray, the Holy Spirit's going to give you courage. He's going to give you boldness to put your faith in God, not on the natural circumstances, not on your into your employer, not into your business, not into the contracts, not into the product, but your faith is going to be shifted wholly, solely unto God, and you'll find a peace that will begin to rest. You'll have this sense of assurance that everything's going to be okay. I'd love to pray with you just now. If that's you, join with me in prayer. Father, I just thank you that nothing gets past you. Right now, you know every man, woman, and child that is watching this live stream, You know those that are struggling in the area of finance where circumstance out of their control has come and brought worry and anxiety. But right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just begin to descend like a precious dove to bring peace and comfort, that you would bring confidence and boldness to hearts to put faith in you, Heavenly Father, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides and will not let us down. So I just release peace in Jesus' name. I release courage in Jesus' name. Our hope, our faith is in you, Almighty God. You have been faithful. You are faithful. You will be faithful. And I pray this in the name we've been talking about, the name which is above every other name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, let's worship and let's praise like we mean it.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.